Good morning.
Hello.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 14. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church of the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we saints can gather here in your church, in your house, on your day. I pray that when we read of your word this morning, when we study it, when we examine it, that your will and your revealing would be made known to us. Pray for those who are here who may not know you as Lord and Savior, that today may be the day of salvation for them. Now, as we turn to your word, Father, bless us with understanding, with clarity of heart, that your message may shine forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Happy Memorial Day. No matter what comes into our lives, God is in complete control.
Amen.
We who are the children of God and follow him, his word, we have a shining example of that this morning in what we just read in the book of Ephesians. Paul was a minister of Christ to the Gentiles. Now, that was a very long passage that we read through, but there are only three things that we're going to focus on this morning in it. The first one is the mystery revealed. The second one is what Paul was called to do. And then finally, what we have been called to do. In chapter 3, we have a mystery revealed. Now, that could be problematic for us because over the years, the definition of words, as we've seen in other portions of Scripture, have a tendency to change. And with mystery, if we don't understand exactly how the word is being used by Paul and in what context, we can become confused as to what the mystery is or even what the use of the word mystery is within the context. Now, our understanding in our modern times of the word mystery is something that is difficult or impossible to explain. But how Paul is using the word here through divine inspiration in the New Testament, he uses the word as something that was hidden and is now revealed. Something that was hidden and is now revealed. In Ephesians, Paul is writing to a mostly Gentile-believing church in Ephesus. Not Gentile-believing, they're filled with Gentile believers. They believe in Christ, but they are mostly from a Gentile background and not a Jewish background. Let me be clear about that. The purpose of the letter was to help them to grow in their spiritual knowledge of God and of this wonderful thing called the church. The spiritual knowledge of God and the church. Now, what was hidden in the Old Testament has now been revealed in the New Testament. Although when Paul was writing this, there was no New Testament. Later on, it would become the New Testament. And we have to think about the context of what was going on at the time. During this time, there was a change in the way that people thought about a lot of things. And that was because Jesus had come on the scene and had turned their understanding and their beliefs on their head. A lot of these beliefs were 180 degrees wrong. And Jesus came along and through his preaching and his earthly ministry, he set the record straight, so to speak. We see here with Paul an example of that. But let me give you an example of Christ. And we've talked about this in the previous weeks. How when Jesus came and the disciples recognized him not only as the Son of God, which is God, but also as the Messiah, their understanding of what the Messiah was and what the Messiah was going to have to endure for us changed radically. Prior to Christ coming, they believed that the Messiah would be this incredible military conqueror and would overthrow the shackles of the government of Rome and liberate the nation of Israel. And then when Christ came, he not only revealed that I am the Messiah, but I must die on the cross for your sins. That was a very difficult thing for the disciples to understand and to get behind and to recognize as the truth. Here too with Paul, we have something similar in that it falls into the category of dispelling previously held beliefs. What we have here becomes a revealed understanding. Now, in order to understand the mystery, we got to lay a little groundwork. The Jews during this time and through all time are God's chosen people. They have been set apart by God, heirs to the kingdom of God, favor with God, favor by God, and they have a long list of blessings. Paul worked to add to that understanding by what he had been revealed to him through Christ Jesus. It had been hidden by God, and now through Paul it is being revealed by God. We need to understand again, keep in mind why Ephesians was written. It was to expand and increase their spiritual understanding of God and his church. Now, if we step back for a moment and take a look at the structure of the passage we read, it's fascinating to anyone who's interested in that, like I am. The structure, when Paul was writing scripture, he would often pray in his writing. If we look back at chapter 1, he is writing and he is recording a prayer that he is praying to these Gentile believers for spiritual wisdom. Then in chapter 3, our portion of scripture, he starts a prayer in verse 1 and then stops. He starts a prayer in verse 1 and then he stops it. He realizes that they needed more information before they could continue with his prayer. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, he starts the prayer, and then in 2 through 13, we get a wealth of information about what God is revealing to them. And then he continues on in verse 14 with the prayer, and it goes all the way to the end of chapter 3. So enough about the structure. I won't bore you with that, but it's fascinating when we really stop and think about it. So that's all the groundwork we need to lay. What is the mystery? It's found in verse 6. And if we flip to verse 6, we read that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That is the mystery. The mystery is that not only are the Jews fellow heirs, but the Gentiles are as well. Not only are they fellow heirs, but we are all a part of one body. We are partakers of God's promise in Christ through the gospel. We, in the eyes of God, as dirty, filthy Gentiles, are equal to the Jews in one body. Now, if we know our Old Testament, that's no surprise to us. That shouldn't strike us or confuse us, because to us, this is not a mystery that has been revealed. We in this sanctuary, most of us, I would assume, fall under the category of Gentile. But we enjoy those promises and those blessings as believers. We as Gentiles, which also includes at this time all non-Jewish nations and peoples of the world, have been designed and endowed by God to be members of this same body with Jewish believers. Oftentimes in our modern age, we recognize that and take that for granted. If we believe in Him, we have the promise and the blessing. We are grateful for that, and it is easy for us to understand and get behind that. It is an incredible blessing to us. But to Jewish believers at this time, it was hidden from them by God. For a Jewish person in ancient times, the fact that the Gentiles were being brought in not only as the chosen people of God, but as fellow heirs, as one body equal to the Jews, this flew in the face of what they had been taught. This flew in the face of how their society was governed and what they had been brought up since birth to believe. Now, we who can read the Old Testament and have, we see many instances within the Old Testament where it is made to us very clear that these promises that have been made to the Jews are also for the Gentiles. And I will give you just one. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, Isaiah 49, verse 6, we read the following about the promises that not only are for the Jewish believers, but that are for also the Gentiles. Listen to this. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now that's clearly, very plainly written and very easy for us to understand. But to the Jews, as I've said, it was veiled from them by God. It was veiled to the nation of Israel, and it was veiled to their religious experts, their religious elites, their religious leaders at the time, who were experts in the Old Testament scripture. They had a better understanding of the Old Testament than we do today, more than likely. But God chose to veil certain things from them. And if you don't believe me, they could reference the Old Testament without an address. And that's something that sometimes I have trouble doing, even with an address. But for them, they knew it backwards and forwards. But this fact that salvation, that the blessings were for the Jews and the Gentiles, were hidden from them. Now we can look at that and say, well, they didn't have hindsight, and they didn't. They didn't have the benefit of the New Testament, which we have. But honestly, it was veiled to them by God. The mystery of what had been hidden has now been revealed through Paul. The blessings of the Lord were for everyone. Everyone who believed was equal in the sight of God. Now, what was Paul called to do? We can find that in Ephesians 3, 2 through 7. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Paul became a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles by God's power. God chose a perfect apostle for it. Not that he was perfect and without sin, but when you look at the background of Paul, of who he was and what he had believed, you could not find a stronger ambassador. Paul, who had been a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, who had been openly hostile to Jesus and his followers prior to his Damascus Road conversion, became the one that would bring the message to the Gentiles. God's promises and God's salvation were for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. That in the eyes of God, there was not a Jewish believer and a Gentile believer, but only a believer. No hierarchy present among believers. God is at the head, but as far as believers went, it did not matter what your background was. It did not matter where you came from, who your father or mother was. You were and are an equal part of the body of Christ. Now, when we step back and take a look at the Jews and the Gentiles as a group of people, they hated one another. There was open animosity between the Jews towards the Gentiles and from the Gentiles towards the Jews. The Jews at this time were under Roman authority, but they had their own system of rule in place underneath that, which was a theocracy. And a theocracy basically means is that their governing principles were directly tied to their religion, directly tied to what they believed. Religious elders ruled in the name of God. In their eyes, they were and are God's chosen people, and they took this deadly, deadly seriously. They had a long history. In fact, for their entire history, God had showed them favor and protection. Now imagine Paul coming along and saying, preaching and teaching that what has set the nation of Israel apart, what has made them special, is now also being offered to the Gentiles. That's bad enough in and of itself, but then you add to that that they are to coexist together as equals in one body, the church. We can start to understand why that would not be a popular message to preach. We can also understand why it would not be well received by the Jewish people. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14, that I just overshot, says this. I'll get there eventually. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. Unity and diversity in one body is what we're talking about. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a part of the body of Christ. You are a part of His church. You are fellow heirs with every other believer that has come before you. We have the same legal status as everyone else in the body of Christ. We are fellow members and we have equality among us. We are fellow partakers of the promises and the blessings. We have the same inheritance as everyone else. We are one body and we are equal within that body. We look at the ministry of Paul recorded in Scripture in light of what he has been called to preach. We start to understand why Paul was beaten, why he was stoned, why he was run out of town and hated and eventually beheaded. He was called by God to do a very difficult thing, an impossible thing. Preach the gospel in direct opposition to the strongest held beliefs in Judaism. To share God's blessing with the Gentiles. And it would ultimately cost him his freedom, and it would ultimately cost him his life. His message was entirely, completely controversial for the time in which he lived. Paul preached in face, which flew in face of the status quo. Paul preached unity of the Jew and the Gentile within the body of the church. The unity of Christ as the head and believers as the body. And this is a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all once and still are sinners while we take breath, but we are all equally depraved. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, that depravity, that sin is forgiven. Amen. And we are equal in the sight of God. Amen. This was a hard thing for the Jews to understand, that the Gentiles were an equal part of the body of Christ, that there was no longer a separation between them and the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the shed blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We start to understand a little bit clearer what the stakes were and why Paul was so hated. When we look back on the earthly ministry of Christ, we can start to understand why there was so much hatred towards him. We know that Paul was called to preach through the revelation of God. We know how it was received. What is the purpose of a need for unity within the church? In the book of John, Jesus reveals through a prayer to God the Father why unity in the church is so very important, why it is vitally important, not only in ancient times, but today as well. John chapter 17, 20 through 23, and this is Jesus again talking to the Father, praying to him. John 17, 20 through 23. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be as one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they might be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me, loved them as you have loved me. Unity in the church accomplishes many things. First off, it honors God. It is a powerful witness to the fact that God the Father sent Jesus the Son, and that Jesus is the Son of the true and living God. And it shows God's love and God's glory in us, through us. How are they going to know that? How do we show unity within the church? By the unity that is lived in the church body. Christianity rises or falls on the unity of the church body. Without that understanding about Christ, that he is from God, that he was sent from God, our faith in him, if that is not true, is worthless. God wants unity in the church for a number of reasons. It is a powerful witness to the world about who sent Christ. God the Father sent Christ. Unity within the church also displays his love and his glory. And this is one of the many reasons why Satan chooses to attack the unity of the church. Because Satan's primary mission is to disrupt and destroy God's will. Satan wants to sow disunity between the believers. The Lord himself said that it is by unity that the world knows that the Father sent the Son, and it shows love and glory of God through the believers. So, of course, Satan wishes to spread disunity among those who proclaim Jesus is Lord. Because if God did not send Jesus, then he is not Lord, and our faith in him is nothing. And we are most pitiable of people because we are following something and willing to die for something that is just not true. Praise God that that is not a lie. God did send his only begotten Son to the cross so that we would have an opportunity to reclaim that which was lost in the fall. When people see a church without unity, they neither see God's glory nor do they see God's love. The church, as we understand it, was formed at Pentecost. All believers equal under Christ with the indwelling Holy Spirit. From the beginning and all through church history and even up to our present day, there has been the present threat of disunity in the church. In his letters to Ephesus, in his letters to Corinth, in his letters to Philippi, Paul sounds the call for unity among believers. The idea of unity in the church is easy to understand. To understand why we need it is easy to understand, but it is hard to do. It is hard to do. It becomes complicated when we add people into the mix, doesn't it? Most things seem to. The reason for that is because we are all sinners. We are prideful. We are self-centered. We are selfish within our sin nature. The society in which we live in does not help either. We live today in a very me-centered society, which focuses more on the self and on isolation than it does on putting others before ourselves or spending wholesome fellowship with one another. We as modern-day Christians are a society set apart. It is easy to stand out today as a believer in Christ because our focus, unlike much of secular society, is not upon ourselves. Our focus is on God. Our focus is on honoring and glorifying him and Jesus Christ. We show that love for God by how we interact with one another and how we interact with others. In our society, individuality is uplifted and celebrated. Nearly everything revolves around the individual. It is impossible to have any type of unity in such an environment. Part of the reason why our society seems to be more and more divisive is that we have a me versus them mentality that prevails. Unity only happens when you are willing to compromise, when you look not on your own needs first, but on the needs of others, when we do not think of ourselves as more important than another, when we humble ourselves and love others by setting aside our will for that of God's will. But make no mistake, it is not something that we can accomplish on our own. We can only do it with the help and the guidance of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Their love, their mercy, their guidance. When we are relying on God fully to help us with the task of unity within the church, that is how you produce unity in the church. A selfless, humble, God-loving people who are more concerned about others than they are themselves, who hold no grudges, no bitterness, and no wrong attitudes towards anyone. That is unity within God's church. We as believers in the church body need to seek peace and pursue that unity with the help of God. This, as I've said, is not an easy thing to do. It wasn't easy for Paul. It wasn't easy for the ancient believers. It's not easy for us as modern believers. This is what we have been called to do. Ephesians 4, 3 through 6 lays it out. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all and in you all. That is keeping unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do we do that? We look back to verse 2 for that. Right before it, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. That is how we do it. Again, it is not something that we can do on our own. We need to rely fully on God for that. Make no mistake, that is work. That is not something that is easy to do. When we think about unity in God's church, we need God's help. We need His help, we need His guidance and His wisdom if we are going to have unity in God's church. Paul had a very difficult task ahead of him, and if we read the entire book of Ephesians, we see that it is full of Paul dealing with this challenge that God had placed before him. The early church, the church through history, and yes, even we today fall short of this. But this is how our Lord designed it to be. The desire of Jesus that the church, this body of believers, would be holy and blameless and would display the evidence of the true God, the true Christ, and the true Spirit based on love and humility, because it is through that that we display His love and His glory. At the end of Ephesians 1, we see that Christ is the head over all things in the church. He is the head of the body, which is His body. For the fact that He fills every believer in that body. This is the marvelous, the beautiful, the wonderful reality of the church. Our unity is a spiritual unity. We all possess the same eternal life if we believe. Every believer in Christ is a believer in whom Christ lives. So as Christ lives in all believers, we share that common life with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Being able to understand this and to recognize this, but also able to conduct ourselves in a way that the Lord requires, is a monumental task. It was hard for Paul, and it is hard for us. The hope that we take from Paul's earthly ministry is that Paul was able to do that which God had called him to do, and so can we. Because we are all following and relying not on our own strength, but upon the strength of the one and true, all-powerful and living God. Amen. We follow and we rely on the same God that Paul did. It worked for Paul, and it will work for us. We're getting down to the conclusion now. No one ever said that being a believer was easy. Well, let me correct that. Some have said that, but they were wrong. It is not easy. It was not easy for Paul, and it is not easy for us. But that is what we've been called to do. The gospel is not just a call to salvation. It is that. And that is a tremendous blessing that we have as believers, our salvation. But it is a call for those in the church, the body of Christ, to create a new way of living while we are here. This is our new identity in Christ. Old things have passed away, and we are a new creation. And the last thing that should ever characterize us as believers, as members of the body of Christ, is disunity, discord, fighting, quarrels, or divisions among us. We need to be pursuing, with the help of God, the bond of peace in the Spirit by love and by humility. How do we do that? How do we take on this monumental task? We do that by what I call the means of grace. What are the means of grace? A working definition is God's appointed instruments by which the Holy Spirit enables believers to receive Christ and the benefits of redemption. They can also be thought of, the means of grace, as that which we use to strengthen our faith in God. Now you might say, Pastor Adam, that's a very nice definition and it's really wordy and I don't understand half of it. But what is that? It is being exposed to biblical teaching and preaching. It is a strong devotional life to God. Spending time in His Word, reading it. Consistent, disciplined prayer, talking to God. Spending time with other believers in love and fellowship. How do we do that? The first thing we have to do is take a hard look at our walk in Christ. Not a hard look at our neighbor's walk in Christ, though we may be tempted to do that from time to time, but a hard look at our own walk with Christ. And we can do that by asking ourselves some questions. Is anything that we are doing honoring God? That's a good question to ask. That's one that nails me to the floor quite often. Is what I am doing, is what we are doing, honoring to God? Are we involved in the church body, this community, the worship, the fellowship? Are we hearing Christ-centered preaching and participating in Christ-centered worship? This is a hard one for me. Are we sharing our lives with other believers? Are we praying, talking to God in a consistent and disciplined way? Do we love our fellow saints and the time that we spend with them? How is our relationship with them, and how is our relationship with God? Now, I said these are sometimes very hard questions to ask us. At times, the Holy Spirit can convict us to our very core when we begin asking these hard questions. The Holy Spirit does not convict us to make us feel bad about ourselves, but it does help us. It helps us to identify where we are in our walk with Christ and what we need to work on. There is always work that needs to be done. The last time I checked, we were still all imperfect sinners. The blessing is that if we believe in Him, we have a relationship with God. The blessing is that God is patient, God is loving, God is forgiving, and God is merciful with us. And we need to reflect that in our lives and direct that towards our fellow saints and others. One final question we need to ask ourselves. Well, two actually. Are we truly living for Him? And can others see that in us? Grace and peace be with you. We are going to sing the closing hymn, which is 253. Vic will come up and lead us.